Well, how was your week this week? Good week? Busy week? You know, as we're praying today, we need to remember all those that are traveling. Yes, children, y'all can go. Brother Dusty forgets that every week. What kind of preacher am I?
Don't leave that hanging out.
With all this encouragement, in heaven too. What a blessing. We've got a lot of people that are out of town. Brother Rick is out of town, he and his family, Gina. Gary's coming back from California. They decided not to keep him. We'd raised enough money to get him to California, and they were wondering about getting him back, but he's on his way back, ought to be back this evening, so we'll raise the IQ in two places today because of that. Y'all think about that later on. It'll catch up with you later on. What did he mean by that? And by the way, that song we just sang, I guarantee you, some of you, it's stuck in your head, and you're going to hum it the rest of the day today, Jesus Messiah. There's something about that song that just, it's infectious to you. I wanted to say a word of reminder. These packets that we have for the Resurrection Dance, everything that a person needs to know about the September 18th and how to do the dance, video, the whole bit is in this packet. There are two different videos that are in here. So, but only take one of these if you're going to deliver it to someone who is responsible for a group. Okay? And we want to get it in their hands, all right? So, and in fact, I think it would be wonderful if some of you could talk the Savannah Police Department into sponsoring a group to come and do that. So, I know some of you look like at me like I'm crazy, that you think, but I guarantee you there's some groups out there that there's a Christian wild hair in the group that's just crazy enough to invite some people to come do it, and they'll do it, okay? Also, Gwen, where are you? We have some needs at Savannah Care Center. They need formula and diapers. Formula and diapers. So it's like Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Formula and diapers, we always have a need of that at Savannah Care Center. So, if you can provide some of that, I just want to give Gwen a check. She can go get it. That's fine. But it's a wonderful ministry. I remind you where Savannah Care Center is. It's right in the middle of people with alternative lifestyles, two doors down from the mosque and across the street from the abortion mill. And it's right there on the cutting edge of what God is doing in this city. And it's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. Now, we had a great time this past week at Vacation Bible School. I want all of our folks that participated, kids, and a lot of them are back there, but and adult, that if you participated in Vacation Bible School this week, would you stand up, please? If you helped in any way, all right, we want to say, yeah, let's give them a big hand. What a blay. Okay, you can be seated. It was a great time. You know things are going pretty well when every night you get new people. They're saying, we just found out about it. We just found out about it. And I want to say a word to you about that and about our church. I still believe our church is one of the best kept secrets in Savannah, Georgia. I believe it is, because there's some uniquenesses about our church that are just not rampant in the larger church in Savannah. One is diversity in a lot of ways. We stand theologically at a place where, you know, we're thoroughly evangelical, but on the other side have a theology that accommodates charismatics very well. And I believe it's the place where the church is headed in this nation. You know, I do believe that in my lifetime, I'm going to see, as I've said to y'all many times, I'm going to see Jesus come the second time. That's my personal belief. I'm personally going to see that. And that I'm going to see the church get away from denominationalism and away from this being divided from one another and become one in Him. And one according to this book. And I'm looking forward to that. But I thank God for all of you that participated in VBS last week. It was great to see people here and hear the voices. We had a great time with the kids every night. I've been walking around to our workers to see the smiles on their faces. I saw Lynn Pierce's group every night. It looked like she got a few more. And I thought they had her tied up in there with duct tape and were lighting the fire one night. But that was just Donnie out back, Uncle Donnie, teaching them how to roast marshmallows. They weren't roasting. Yeah, they were good, weren't they, Danny? Okay. Now today, and I hope next week I can get back to this. I was going to preach a sermon today on fear. I was all ready to go, and I got up this morning, and as I was praying, and the Lord said, no, not what you need to do today. So I'm going to preach the one He put on my heart today. Next Sunday afternoon, we're going to have an event at the beach, our annual beach baptism. Somebody asked me, so why do you do that? Why you do it there? So, well, because God led us to do it there. And we've been doing that for years, and He hasn't said not to do it yet. It's a great witness. It's a great outreach in a lot of ways. I hope you'll plan on being there. Baptism itself will be at 5 o'clock, but if you want to come earlier in the afternoon, we'll have a tent set up out there. But I want to talk about baptism today. This was an issue that's very important to Jesus. We'll see that in just a moment. We'll look at several scriptures together. My question is, have you been baptized? Now I want you to know that I was baptized at the age of 10. I was probably ready to become a Christian at that time. I'm kind of sure that I had become a Christian by that time, but I have doubt about that. And so to remove the doubt, and as I understand the scripture, that baptism shows we're not baptized in order to be saved. And let me stop there just a moment. There are some churches in Savannah, Georgia that teach that. That's not in this book. It's not in this book, and you can't find it in this book. Baptism does not save you. Jesus saves you. Jesus saves you. We're not baptized in order to be saved. We're baptized because we already have been saved. And follow Him. It really is our first big act of obedience following our salvation. It's very easy to get the forms confused with the function, isn't it? Now for me, this led me as I know Jesus came into my life when I was 15 years old. Now probably before that, probably at the time of a young age when I came to faith, probably so. My mother shared the gospel with me when I was just very little, over and over again through Bible stories and through answering my questions. I had that example in my life. I saw my dad become a Christian when I was 10 years old, And I saw a transformation in our home overnight. But I was not sure. I married. I had been on staff at several churches. We married. We moved to Texas to go to seminary. And once we got there, I found out that Audrey and I had had a very similar experience. She too had doubts as to whether or not she had become a Christian before her baptism. And so we agreed that when we found a church, that we would submit ourselves to baptism. D.L. Lowry in Fort Worth, Texas, baptized both of us. We were baptized together. It was a wonderful experience. What is your experience of baptism? Now, next Sunday afternoon, I'm going to make these four statements about baptism. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me. We're going to look at several verses. Why do we baptize? The word means to put under. Baptizo means to put under or to cover. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, remember those verses? Part of the Great Commission. Let's start at verse 18 because we need to be reminded of this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Just a little side note, not preaching on this today, but if you want authority in your life and power in your life, the only place you're going to get it is from Jesus, the Christ, and all the authority of all time is available to you because you belong to Him. When you submitted yourself to Him to become a Christian, went in faith and trust before Jesus, you became part of His family. And therefore, you became an inheritor of His bank account. And His bank account says all authority. That's why when we pray for people and we anoint them with oil, as we come together, just as a reminder that the Spirit of God is present here and that we believe God can heal people, and He has. We've seen Him heal people right here. We've seen Him do great and powerful things because He's God. Now 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations," that's everybody. That's what heaven's going to look like. Heaven's going to look like everybody. Because all sorts of people are going to be there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So, why do we baptize? We baptize because it is commanded by God to do it. It'd be enough if we, like parents say sometimes, well, a kid asks, well, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. That's why. Would that be enough from God? Because let me tell you, there's some other times when God tells you to do things, and don't sit there and say, "I never do anything that God tells me to do that I don't understand." That's a lie. You better be doing things because God leads you, even when you don't understand them. Because your complete understanding is a great act of arrogance on your part. We do things all the time because God said to do it, God let us do it, and we might not understand it. That's what faith is. Faith, in Hebrews, that definition, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If you can see it, it ain't faith. We're trusting. Trusting in what we can't see. So it'd be enough for us to baptize and say, oh, because God commanded. And He did. And He takes it very, very seriously. I believe in the New Testament there are 110 direct usages of one form or another of the word baptizo in the New Testament. And that doesn't take into account all the places where the context is talking about baptism. So it's very important. Second reason, turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 18. Why are we baptized? Why do we do it? Jesus is beginning His public ministry. Verse 13, we'll begin there. And Jesus arrived at the Jordan from Galilee, and coming to Him and coming to John to be baptized by Him. But John tried to prevent Him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering him said, permit it at this time, for in this way it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He's talking about being an example here. Then He permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were open, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on Him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A physical act performed by Jesus. Now here's John the baptizer, his cousin, who's been baptizing all these people, and John knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He knows He's the Son of God. He doesn't just think it. He knows that He's the Son. And Jesus comes and submits Himself to be baptized by His cousin, John the Baptizer. And John says, what? I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus, His answer is, so I can fulfill all of the righteous requirements, you've got to baptize me. In other words, I'm dotting every I and I'm crossing every T. He is showing Himself as Jesus the man. Remember now, He's all man and all God at the same time. Do you understand that completely? I don't either. But that's one of those things I accept by faith. You know, the Word was made flesh, John 1:14. He came into flesh. Jesus took on flesh. He became incarnate. The word incarnate means in flesh. That's what carnal, carnate means. In flesh. He came in flesh. And here He is, completing everything. So, why are we baptized? Secondly, because we're following His example that He set. An example that He lived out. And here's an example of a perfect life. And here is the Father speaking. Yahweh speaking audibly. And the Spirit of God, where you can see the Spirit of God descending. This is My beloved Son. This is My agapetos. My beloved. That seminary professor required us to call Him that. Agapetos. This is My beloved. in whom I'm well pleased. He's just been baptized. So what does that say about his act of faith in doing that? The Father was in agreement. The Spirit of God was in agreement. All three. Three persons, one God, in agreement with that happening. So you think, do you think baptism is important to God? You better believe it. You better believe it. All right, third reason we're baptized. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. We'll begin reading in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He's made the point that where earlier in chapter 5, where sin was great, God's grace was greater. And so Paul asked this rhetorical question. So does that mean then that we need to sin more so God's grace can be more? No, of course not. That's not what. And he says, Megenotod, may it never be. How shall we who have died to sin continue to live in it? In other words, you've had a life-changing experience because Jesus came into your life. Now look what he says. Or do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Now what's he saying by that? The reason we're baptized, thirdly, is because it shows the gospel. Now the gospel is the euangelion, the good news. The good news of Jesus. That's the gospel. And here is the gospel in microcosm right here. And he talks about baptism being a picture of that. Being buried with Jesus. What happened on the cross when Jesus died on the cross? Follow me here. Click, click, click. Follow me closely. What happened when he died on the cross? He paid for the sin of mankind through his death. The scripture said that a price had to be paid. A blood price had to be paid for the sin of mankind. And who could pay it? Could man pay that sin? And it had to be paid by someone who was without blemish, that was perfect. Who does that leave out of the mix as possibilities? Leaves me out. Leaves you out. There was only one person who could purchase it. There was only one person who could stand in the gap, who could be the propitiation, or the one who would stand in our place. 1 John talks about that. The one who would stand in our place. Yeah, we're getting a little theology here. We're getting a little doctrine here today. Who would stand there in our place. Only one who is worthy. When it talks about, in the Revelation, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He's the only one who could be worthy. He's the only one who is worthy forever. And He was worthy to stand in our place and die in our place. But He didn't stay there, did He? Didn't stay there. He didn't stay dead. They wanted Him dead. And so He was dead. 3 days he was in the grave. And what happened? On that morn, He arose from the dead. Victorious. So you have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This passage in Romans 6 is alluding to that picture. that picture of what Jesus has done for us. He died. Look at a baptism in this way. It's a beautiful picture. He died on the cross. He was buried. And he arose on the third day. Can you see how baptism's like that? Come here, Odie. I don't know if I can hold you. All right. Just pretend we're baptizing Odie. We're standing in the water. What happens? Dead in his trespasses and sins without Jesus. But Jesus died for his sin. We say, dead in trespasses and sins, buried with him in baptism. He doesn't trust me, does he? And then raised to walk in newness of life. Do you get it? Do you see it? Thank you, Odie. So you see, thirdly, baptism shows the gospel. It was interesting to me, several of you have heard me say this before. Years ago, when I was a young pastor, we always did our baptisms on Sunday night. And without fail, Monday morning, I'd get a call from one of the young moms in the church. The call would go something like this. And I can't count the number of phone calls I've had like this. Brother Dusty, we need to come by and talk to you this week. I said, what about? He said, well, Junior watched that baptism last night. I said, well, yeah, well, and what about it? He said, they want to talk about what happened. I said, well, what do they want to talk about? He said, well, about Jesus and about Jesus coming into their life. Pastor, it's amazing. We talk about it at home, but when they saw that baptism, it just made them want to talk about their own relationship with God and being baptized. And I was stupid for a number of years. And I... You know, you just can't win with this group. Thank you, John. Which one was I with the jackass that was... Okay. It took me a while, but then I moved those baptisms to Sunday morning where we had more people. And I started getting the phone calls on Sunday afternoon. But I finally got it. Every time we baptized, we were preaching the gospel through a medium that could be understood clearly. Isn't that neat? And that's what happens at communion also. We preach the gospel at communion. It's a physical representation of what God has done. It's something that goes on the outside that shows what has happened on the inside. Which gets us to our fourth point. Why are we baptized? We're baptized because it shows our testimony. Go to Acts 9:18. And there are a lot of these you could use. I start off with Saul. You could use the Ethiopian eunuch. You could use Cornelius in the book of Acts. There are a number of those personal examples of people that were baptized. In 9:18, this is right after, Saul is, who later became Paul. He's on the Damascus road. He has this experience in the middle of the day, the blinding light that comes to him and the voice from heaven that speaks, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it goes on, he goes there to the household of Ananias. Ananias shares with him more clearly what just happened. And Saul professes his faith. He submits himself on the road to the Lord. Ananias explains that to him. And then, verse 18, and immediately There fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight and he got up and he was baptized. The Lord came into his life and then he was baptized. You read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in the chapter before and you see the same thing. Here is water. As Philip goes up and joins himself to the chariot of the eunuch that is coming through, that is on his way back home, and he notices that the eunuch is reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading the gospel according to Isaiah. He's reading the Old Testament, but even the Old Testament speaks of Messiah and shows him to the world clearly and plainly. And they come to some water. And he says, what hinders me to be baptized? If you have Jesus in your life, nothing hinders. Because then it shows to whom you belong. Then you go on over a few chapters and you see Cornelius. The experience that happens with this Gentile. And God as a divine, God speaks to him over here and Peter over here in another town and he brings them together. And the Spirit of God comes upon him and the gifts are already happening. Here's another reason why you can't say you got to be baptized before the Spirit of God comes, before you say. That's not true, because the gifts had been evident, the Holy Spirit had been given, and then he was baptized as an act of faith after that. Do you get it? So we're baptized to show our testimony. That's why we need to invite people to our baptisms. That's why we do them out on the beach, so everyone can see. Go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that is the faith, is not of yourselves. Even that is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are created, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, prepared by the Father in advance, so that we could walk in them. You see? Here is Paul explaining salvation, and he's putting good works on the right side of our salvation. We don't do good works in order to be saved. Our salvation comes by the grace of God, getting something you don't deserve. It's a gift. And nobody can brag, well, God honored me with salvation because I've done this or that. No, you've done nothing that merits His salvation. It's totally a gift. It can't even have a little bit of works. That'd be like having a 100-foot rope and say, well, I've got a rope this big, but the last 6 inches is going to be a thread. How strong will that rope be? As strong as that thread. You can't just mix a little bit of works with salvation, because it doesn't work. It's either all of God or it's not. Have you received Jesus into your life? Do you know that you know that you know that you're ready to meet Him, that you have Him living in your life? I'm not asking you if you've joined a church. I'm not asking you even if you've been baptized. I'm asking you, Does the Lord of the universe live in you? And the only way that he'll come is by faith. Trusting him. Ground is level at the cross. He receives all who will come to him in faith and in trust. Paul was a persecutor of the church, a murderer, and a deceitful liar. Look at all the ways in which he came into town and deceived and did all of that stuff in order to find out who the Christians were so that he could put them to death. Pretty bad guy, eh? This New Testament, Holy Spirit used him to write most of it. No one is beyond the pale. As long as there's life and breath in your body, you have the opportunity to receive him. And then he wants you to be baptized and to live for him forever and welcome him. Years ago in one of the churches I was pastoring, I'd been pastor there for several years, and there was this guy. As you'd say it in the vernacular here in South Georgia, he was bad to drink and cut up. He was a rascal. That's all I have to say. And community knew him. In fact, he lived on the same street that I did. We tried to talk to him a number of times. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. His life was a shambles. His family was a shambles. And you could just see the results of that. His wife knew the Lord, though. She was a Christian. And she'd call me every now and again. She'd say, "Pastor, would you pray for my husband?" And I did. I'd try to see him. Well, after I'd lived there on that street for several years, I got a phone call one Friday afternoon. And he said, "Old so-and-so, his name should be kept back. He went in the hospital today. He's very sick." And immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You need to go see him now." And I did. I went to see him. Walked into his hospital room, and there he was. It's probably the first time that since I had met him that I had seen him sober. The only reason why he was sober was because he was in the hospital and no one would give him the alcohol. So we finally had a sober conversation. I started talking to him, and it was one of those divine appointments. And before I could even get the words out, you know what he told me? He said, man, I need Jesus. This fishing in a barrel, man. So I sat down with the Word and I explained the gospel to him. And he received Jesus. He lived 2 weeks. But from that day, everyone that went into that hospital room, they'd call me up. They'd say, "Something's different with that man. He's changed. There's a difference in his life. He's not the same guy." No one is the same after Jesus comes into their life. God recreates us in his own image. At his funeral, I can see the look on his wife's face. Her face is covered in tears, but behind her tears was this huge smile. It was like it was raining outside, but the sun was shining through the rain. And she came up to me at the graveside, and she just hugged me. She just hugged me. She said, "Thank you so much." I said, "I'm not the one to be thanked. I'm just a little delivery boy. Jesus changed his life." She said, "I've prayed for him for a long time." Have you allowed Jesus to change your life? Let's bow our heads. If you've never received Jesus into your life, today would be a good day to do that. You can pray this prayer with me, and it's no magical prayer because God's looking at the attitude of your heart. But you can ask Jesus into your life right now. All you have to do is realize you've sinned, turn to Jesus the Savior, invite Him to come in, and by faith receive Him into your life, and He'll come in and make you a new person. So pray this prayer with me if it's the desire of your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that I have sinned. And right now, I ask you to forgive me and come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. If you prayed that prayer with me, I'd sure like to know about it today. I'm going to be standing up here. I'd like for you to come and let me know. You see, the people that Jesus called, all of them that He called, He didn't call people privately. He called them publicly. Publicly. So I'd sure like to know. I'll be standing here waiting on you. The altar is also open today if you want to come and pray about anything else God's put on your heart. This is a praying congregation. Come now, Holy Spirit. Come and fill this place. Draw to yourself those who have never, never received you. And right now, we submit all the needs of the body before you as we open the altar. Come with your healing power. Come with your saving power. Come with the power over finances, over relationships. Come today, Jesus. In your name we pray. The altar's open. I want you to hear this testimony of God's authority.
You know, I sprained my ankle a couple of weeks ago dancing this, and it was black. It really was black, bruised underneath, and certainly couldn't dance on it. But Thursday night, I just felt like I had some time alone with God, and I felt like He was saying, you know, you heard it dancing, but I'm going to heal you through dancing. Like He said, His ways aren't our ways. But He just had me just gently dancing and praising Him, and He reminded me, you have authority. I've given you all authority. And so I just started walking in that and just reminded Satan that I'm a child of God and He doesn't have authority over my body. And Friday morning when I woke up, it was the bruising was almost completely gone. It had faded to like a yellow. And now you can't really see it much at all now. And I can stand on it and I'm ready to move forward. But it took that getting mad enough at the enemy to say, you're not going to rule this. You're not in charge. So I just encourage, because Dusty said that's real. You got to stand up, you know, stand up and say, I'm not taking it. I'm a child of God. You're not the boss of me. So.
All authority is given Him in heaven and in earth, and we have that authority. And we're going to pray in some of that authority. Dane, come on over here now. Odie, come on up here.
This Wednesday, Odie leaves for Valdosta State to begin his college career there. And, also, most of you know, too, a few weeks ago, we prayed for his sister, Priscilla. She has now made it over to the Middle East, and we've been praying for her. And we want to pray for him today as we send him out to the next season of his life. And I know his mom is going to miss him. I'm going to miss him. He is a great young man, a great young man. Natural-born leader. People are naturally attracted to Odie. He's got a great heart. So I want to pray for him today. So if you guys want to come up and we'll pray for him. Father, as we lift up Odie, God, I do thank you for him very, very much. I praise you for the time that we've had so far and the time that we're going to have. But God, as he enters this next season of his life, God, I would ask you to remind him often of whose foundation he has built his life upon. And that is, God, the immovable rock. And Lord, the cornerstone is Jesus himself. And God, as I know, as he gets to Valdosta, God, the world, the flesh, and the devil will not take a day off. But God, I am praying that all the things that you have spoken to him in the past, God, will begin to become to fruition in his life. All the ways you've built him, all the gifts you've given him, all the ways you want to use him. God, I just pray for that to begin to work itself out there. God, there are young men there that need Odie. And God, there will be times where he needs others. And I pray, God, that he will find men of God there. Lord, not boys, but men of God. Lord, I pray for his protection, both physically, spiritually, and emotionally. God, I pray for his mom and dad as they are here. God, I pray against fear and worry in their lives. God, I know as you take him there, Lord, is this part of your perfect plan? You're going to use him. And Lord, I thank you for that very, very much. We look forward to positive reports from Valdosta. And God, I am praying that you remind us. God, we don't just pray and done. Lord, we just begin the intercession part, Lord, of praying. God, I'm asking you for your blessing on Odie as he goes to school. In Jesus' name we pray all this, Lord. Amen.
Forget that unique skill you have.